Isaiah 42, starting at verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Velma. Good evening, everybody. As Joy said, then today we are starting our new sermon series. We're going to be thinking about the four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And these are all passages which speak about God's servant. They were written 700 years before Jesus was born, and they speak prophetically, pointing us in many ways towards Jesus and God's purposes, not just for a particular people at a particular time, but for all people and for all eternity. So as we look at this passage, we're going to think about when, who, what, and how. When. This passage actually speaks prophetically on several different levels, like a lot of the prophetic passages do. Isaiah wrote it in the 6th century BC. And it speaks into the situation of the people that the people of Israel found themselves in at that time. For the people of Israel, the unthinkable had happened. The Babylonians had defeated Israel. They destroyed the temple, plundered Israel's treasure and livelihoods, took the people into bondage, and marched them back to the gate of Babylon in chains, which is what prompted the psalm, which we know very well because it was a song, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there we wept when we remembered Zion. The Babylonian victory over Israel was absolute. This was utter, complete devastation of the political, economic, social, and religious life that God's people had known for centuries. I would have said, even a few weeks ago, that it may be very difficult for us to imagine how devastating this was for the people of Israel. But right now, in our time, I feel like we have a vivid picture of what it is like for a very powerful nation to swoop in and try to completely take over another nation. For the people of Israel, their land was a really important part of God's covenant with them, his promise, an agreement. They must have had a lot of questions. They knew they had not been faithful to God, but how could the Almighty Deliverer allow this to happen? Had God abandoned them, removed from the land and the temple? Were they still God's people? Was God still God? This prophecy that we just looked at brings hope and light into a very dark time of Israel's history. It announces that God has chosen and will send a servant who will bring release and freedom, bringing God's justice into an unjust situation. And yet, this prophecy is not just for that particular time and that particular people. This is a promise of a servant who will bring justice to all the nations, even the islands, which are the farthest away lands. God's justice and restoration will not be simply for the people of Israel, but for the whole world as well. So next, we're going to look at who. Who is this servant? There have been many discussions about this. Who might this servant be? Lots of theologians have spent lots of time discussing these things. Is this Israel? Is this a prophet? Maybe Isaiah himself? Maybe a king? In the book of Isaiah, we've already heard a prophecy that God will use Cyrus, the king of the Assyrians, to free the people of Israel from the Babylonians. But Cyrus was a dictator and a power-hungry king. He certainly can't be the one described here. Cyrus would be used by God to help the people of Israel be physically released from captivity, but he certainly isn't the one who would be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles and bring about justice for the whole world. So we don't know really who Isaiah was speaking about as he spoke this word into the situation of his own time, but we do know that his message to Israel assured them that God had not forgotten them, that God was still at work, and that he would restore Israel. However, this prophecy, as with many prophecies, wasn't just for that time. This is also a prophecy about God's servant, who was going to be sent 700 years later, and who was going to bring justice and freedom and righteousness and light in a very different way, and on a very different scale than the people of Israel would ever have imagined. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew quotes this very passage and tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus is God's chosen servant. In Luke, we hear that Jesus reads from another very similar passage in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus himself tells the people that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So, I was thinking, what does this passage tell us about what this servant is like? And like in the first verse, there's just an amazing amount to unpack just in one verse about who this servant is and what this servant is like. It tells us in verse 1 that this servant is upheld by God, my servant whom I uphold. And the Hebrew word for uphold is tamak, which means to grasp, to hold, to support. Yahweh holds his servant, strengthens him, supports him for what he is being called to do. God puts his spirit on him to empower him for the task. As followers of Jesus, We too are called to serve God. As we seek to serve him, we can know that God is the one who upholds us. He holds us, supports us, strengthens us. He doesn't call us to serve him in our own strength. He knows our weaknesses. He fills us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be strengthened and empowered through him. Maybe some of us here tonight are feeling quite tired or weary of doing good, as Galatians puts it. The last couple of years has been very tiring and hard work. I was just talking to Dave about it earlier. It seemed to be one thing after another thing after another thing that we had to kind of brace ourselves and persevere and keep going with. But we can know that God is the one who upholds us. If he's called us to do something, then he is the one who will equip us and strengthen us to be able to do it. The next thing the passage tells about what the servant is like is that he's chosen. The servant is chosen. God has chosen him to be a part of God's work, plans, and purposes at that time and in that place. The servant is sensitive to God's call and responds to God's initiative rather than acting on his own. We too are a chosen people, as scripture tells us. God has chosen you and put you in this place at this time to serve him. Sometimes we feel like maybe he should have chosen somebody else instead who would have done a better job. But he made you and he knows you. He knows your unique personality and your gifts. And God knows how our personalities and gifts as his people here in Newbury can be used together for his kingdom work. The third thing, Yahweh delights in his servant. I love this bit. The servant is not merely a tool in God's hands, but is someone who brings joy to God, someone who he loves and delights in. This is echoed, isn't it, in Jesus' baptism, when as Jesus prepares for his ministry, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and God reminds him and those listening, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." How that must have encouraged Jesus. And this applies to us too. Yes, to you and to me. God gives us the privilege of working with him. He loves to work with us because he delights in us. He loves it when we seek to serve him in the same way that we delight in our children just for who they are and are proud of them as they learn and grow and achieve new things. Can we imagine him saying, "Look at my servant, Rick. Look at my servant, Patty. Look at my servant, Roger. Look at my servant, Ellie," whoever it is. See how much he loves me and wants to serve me and those around him. He's doing such a great job serving coffee, welcoming people, getting alongside those who are struggling, encouraging those who are lonely, teaching, worshiping, praying for others, sharing my good news, being a great engineer or teacher, working in that shop with great integrity, whatever it may be. Does God really delight in us? Each one of us? I love the verses from Zephaniah chapter 3, which say, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." the God of the universe, rejoicing over you with singing. Wow. Another part of the who, very briefly, of this passage is Isaiah reminding us too of who God is. Yahweh, in the midst of a dark and desperate situation where it's easy to lose hope, this is the God who is at work, the God who created the whole universe and gives life to all living things. Isaiah says that this God sent his son, his servant to us. So the next aspect we're going to look at is what? What is this servant called to do? What is his mission? He's called to restore. He's called to bring justice to the nations and establish justice on earth. Justice, which is mishpat in Hebrew, here it seems to have been understood in a variety of different ways. But Isaiah seems to have in mind the reordering of the well-being, the shalom of society, peace and wholeness. God is a God of justice. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the call for God's people to act justly. Justice and righteousness are related. To bring justice means bringing people into a right relationship with God and with other people. And these right relationships result in righteous lives. God's law provides guidance for just behavior. It talks about witnesses being honest and impartial. Truth and justice go together. It requires special consideration for orphans and widows and other vulnerable people. It requires valuing people. Israel tends to think that if they're bringing a sacrifice, if they're following the law, then they're serving God and pleasing God. But the prophets, they keep on having to remind them that acting justly is a basic duty of the faith community. So Israel at that time, they would have been very aware of the injustice that was being done to them by the Babylonians. But God's servant was not just going to bring justice to Israel. He was going to bring justice to all the nations. God had made it clear to Israel from the very beginning that the purpose of his covenant, his agreement, his promise with them as his chosen people was that he was going to bless all the families of the earth through them. So this was bigger than just them. I've been feeling challenged today to think, you know, is justice important to us? When we think of Jesus coming to serve, we think of him restoring our relationship with God. We think of him dying on the cross. We think of him being raised from the dead. But here, three times it talks about justice, justice, justice. And I was wondering as well, I just feel like it's a really poignant question at the moment. Are we willing to make sacrifices for justice? Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice so that there could be justice and right relationship with God. And yet, we might say, we still see lots of injustice around us, and we do. The prophecy we're looking at applied to the people of Israel at that time, and it foretold the coming of Jesus. We know that when Jesus came, he changed everything. And yet, we also know that the final fulfillment of the prophecy is not going to be completed until God's kingdom comes in all of its fullness. And then, when God's kingdom comes in all of its fullness, there will be perfect justice. And what Jesus came to do for us will have been worked out and fulfilled. And our final question, how? How would this be achieved? Certainly not in a way that anyone would have imagined. The servant would not be a military conqueror. In the passage, it tells us that the source of his strength will be the Spirit of God. The instrument of his rule will be the Word of God. His manner will be gentle rather than overbearing. In that, there's already a hint that his mission will involve him in personal suffering. It says he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Here, the servant is contrasted with the more traditional powers of his day. He will not make an ostentatious display. No trumpets will go ahead of him. And he will not dominate or shout others down. He will go about his work quietly with a gentleness of heart. Verse 3 tells us, as Joy was speaking about before, that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. A reed is a fairly fragile plant. If a reed is bruised, the servant will handle it so gently that he will not break it. If a wick used to light a fire in an oil lamp doesn't flame but only smokes, the servant won't put it out but will fan it into flame again. The servant sees damaged, weak, and vulnerable people as valuable, things to be restored rather than rejected. He demonstrated this, Jesus, didn't he, in his life, as he touched the untouchable, healed the sick, brought hope to the hopeless and those who were outcasts in society. How does this, I wonder, inspire our behavior and the way that we treat other people? Jesus doesn't give up on people. And it's when we were sinful and broken and damaged that he was willing to die for us so that we could be renewed and restored and made whole in him. So the work of the servant, Jesus, would open a new chapter in God's relationship with his people and with the world, in which his glory would be displayed in a new way, far surpassing anything that had happened previously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that 700 years before Jesus was born, that you were inspiring the prophet Isaiah to speak about him and to let us know what he was going to be like. We thank you that you uphold and choose and delight in your servant, and that you do that with us too. And we thank you that Jesus came to bring justice, restoration, right relationship with you. And we pray that you would teach us to be able to be your people working to see your kingdom come in this damaged world of ours. In Jesus' name, amen.